I'll ask the men to come forward with the notes this morning. And if you have your Bibles, please open to Colossians chapter 3. Continuing our series in Colossians. This morning with Pastor Kevin gone, I'm able to preach, and we have a number of weeks coming up where we'll have different men of the church preaching. Pastor Randy and I both preach a couple times. Also, Matthew will be preaching once, and Steve Immel. So, encourage you to come and just hear some different people, encourage them in their teaching time by being here, and just ready to hear God's Word. This morning, what I'd like to do before we start, let's get our mind in Colossians. Let's go ahead and we're going to read together Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 16 together. And I'm going to ask you to stand just out of respect for God's Word. I'll read, but I'd like you to stand and read along with me in your Bible. So please stand. And we'll read together Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. If you follow along as I read. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guide that it is in our life, Lord, how we can go to your word and we can know the truth. We can know the truth about who you are. We can know the truth about what you have done. We can know the truth about what you desire for us and how to live a life that's holy and pleasing to you. Lord, we just pray that you help us take your word seriously this morning. Help us to just chew on the truths that are there, to apply them in our lives and make them a daily practice. Lord, I just pray that this would be our goal, this would be our desire, that we would worship you through the study of your word this morning. Lord, help us to do that. Give us your spirit so that we may understand what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'll go over a quick review. As you can see, I only made it about a third of the page, so hopefully we won't take too long on the review. We began Colossians 3, which Colossians 1 and 2 is more of a doctrinal section of Colossians. Colossians 3 starts a practical section of how to take the doctrine now to put this in place in your life. It's kind of the idea of here's what the truth is, now take the truth and use it. Take the truth and make it work in your lives. And so we'll review this starting at the beginning of Colossians 3. Again, we'll go over this quickly. Paul begins by saying, if you were raised with Christ, and remember this if is more of a sense. Since you were raised with Christ, these things ought to happen. And the first thing he says is to be seeking the above things, seeking the things which glorify God and which honor him. Not only be seeking those things, not only be seeking to do those things, but the second point there, be thinking the above things. And not only something that's in place in our actions, but in our thoughts and our desires, that we'd be thinking about things. Then we talked about putting to death sinful motivations. In this section of Colossians here, it talks about putting to death passion, wrath, fornication, uncleanness, all these things, these members that are displeasing to God, to kill them off. Then to put off the sinful actions. Again, these are things that are more the things that we do. For instance, we talked about anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying. To put off these things, these actions, to stop doing them, put them out of your life. And I think this is an important principle. Not only do we put off these things, but then we put on the things that God desires for us. And here he lists to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. We're going to look at those things. The seven articles of spiritual clothing that believers command to put on. A couple weeks ago we talked about putting on tender mercies by choosing to see and feel the needs of others. And God wants us to be sensitive to what's going on in others' lives. Christ oftentimes had to put off his selfishness. Not that Christ was selfish, but he could have chose to do things that pleased himself. And instead, he chose to please others. The number of times in Scripture where it says he went off to a lonely place to be with God and the people followed him. And he put that off and ministered to the people and met their needs. And that's the example that we have. Also, it talks about putting on kindness by choosing to benefit others as you seek to meet their needs. And that ought to be a goal, that we're desiring to meet each other's needs, especially our spiritual needs. I think we can't take that seriously enough, that when we see a need for somebody to grow in Christ, that we're there to help them do that. Put on humility by choosing to consider yourself to be a servant to others. That is really one of the hardest things, I think, is choosing to serve others. Our society, our culture sees that as weakness. You know, the strong, the powerful people are the ones that are in control, that are leading the way. And Christ says, no, the people that are tops in the kingdom are the people that serve others, that choose not to seek their own things, but to serve the needs of others. Put on meekness by choosing to approach others with gentleness and consideration. And the idea even of, like Galatians 6, where it talks about, you know, a brother who's struggling with sin, that you go to him, lest you also be tempted. That we're not any better. We're just here because we love each other, we care about each other, and we want to help each other out. So putting on meekness. Putting on long-suffering by choosing to give people time and grace to grow. And the idea of not everybody's growing at the same rate you are, and not everybody's at the same place that you are in your Christian walk. And we need to be patient and help them along. And it kind of goes along with the next two. Putting on bearing with one another by choosing to put up with the faults of others. There's an old saying, you can please some of the people some of the time, but some of the people all the time, you can please all the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. Something along that line, that people aren't going to do everything that you like. There's going to be things that are faults that might annoy you or whatever, and as a Christian, as someone who's growing, that we bear with one another, we look past those things in order to see them grow. We're not nitpicky, because somebody doesn't tie their shoes right, we don't pick on them. I mean, that's way out of nowhere, I know. But bearing with one another, and then put on forgiving one another by choosing to release others from their sin debt. And I think that's big, too, that we don't hold on to other people's sins. Christ forgave us. As Christ forgave, we ought to also forgive. And so I put on those seven things. And last week, and I wasn't here, so I'll try to sum it up as best I can. Three essential components of Christian maturity. Number one, to be clothed with the love of God. In verse 14, but above all these things, put on love. You know, and Paul lists all these seven different things, and says, above else, put on love. This seems like the big one. That our motivation is love for God and love for each other. And that ought to guide us and direct us in how we make our decisions and how we choose to serve one another. Secondly, to be umpired by the peace of Christ. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ dictate what you're to do. And then third one, be immersed in thankfulness to God. And God wants us to be thankful in all things. God wants us to look around and when it's pouring rain and stuff, be thankful that he sent the rain. When things are not going right, be thankful that we have a God in heaven who's sovereign and in control. When we're struggling with hard times, be thankful that we have a God who hears our prayers and wants to give us grace and mercy in our time of need. Be immersed in thankfulness to God no matter what. And so that leaves us there now at verse 16, and this is where we'll start this morning. And we're going to look at it, and I've titled this, "The Word of God Living in Us. It Makes a Difference." And we're going to talk about basically one main command and then some supporting participles for those Greek heads there that are going to support that command. So let's look at that this morning. Number one, Roman numeral one there, the Word of God should live in us. The Word of God should live in us. In verse 16 we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And it talks about here, let the word of Christ dwell in you. This word dwell means to live in, to dwell in, or to reside in. To live in or reside in are those blanks there. The idea is to have a place inside of you, to have a place in you. The main command here is to let dwell. There's a couple places used in Scripture, and I was surprised as I started studying this out that all the places where this word is used have to do with spiritual things. There's a word in Greek, it's the word meno, it means to remain with. A lot of times it's used in a physical sense, that somebody remained with somebody else, they stood by them, they were there. And I thought, well, this has to be the same thing, that you know, people dwell in somebody's house. It's not. It's all spiritual things. Now let's look at these verses here. First of all, 2 Corinthians 6:16, and it's on your sheet there. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And this one, I think, could either be the dwelling in that God will live in us, or it could be a dwell in the midst of the whole people. He will dwell in their presence. And either way, this section here seems to be talking about the future, the millennium, where God dwells among us. And so it talks about there God dwelling with us. In Romans 8:11, it says, "But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Again, it's talking about the Holy Spirit actually living and taking up residence inside us. And that's a truth we hold to as Christians. One of the things we talk about a lot is that we can't live the Christian life by ourselves. We can't do it. We're incapable of it because of our sin nature, because of our flesh. And it's only by the help of God's Spirit, which lives in us, that we can do that. So this is huge. This is important. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. Now let me ask you, how often does the Spirit of Christ live in us as Christians? How often is He in there? 50% of the time? When we struggle with our needs, how often is it? It's all the time, isn't it? He constantly indwells us. The Bible says that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit when we trusted Christ, that He's in there. He's in us. 2 Timothy 1:14, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." Here it is again, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and giving us the power to do the right thing. "That good thing which was committed to you, the Holy Spirit will help you keep it, help you keep doing it." The 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is also in you." And here, Paul is talking to Timothy and saying, the faith that dwelt in your mother and your grandmother. What does that mean? That means that they were, the faith was living in them. The faith was there inside of them. And they lived it out in their lives. So this idea of dwell is this idea of to reside in, to abode in, to live in. And this verse says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." Now, Paul, you're speaking to Christians. We already know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. The Bible tells us that. And Paul's saying, "Let the word of Christ now dwell in you." Now, this is a command. We need to be doing this, letting the word of Christ dwell in you. It must live in us, or it must reside in us. It must be at home. You can think of it that way. It must be at home inside of us. That must be its home, its dwelling place, the Word of God. Just as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, guiding and directing us, so must the Word of God. This is not an option. This is a command. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more. The Word of God needs to have a place inside of us. And here it talks about the Word of Christ. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you." This is the only place in Scripture that the term the Word of Christ is used. Every place else is the Word of God. I don't know if that has any significance. One of the things I think of is that Colossians, while it's not an early letter, it's not a late letter either. There's still a number of books that were written after Colossians. So the idea of the Word of God may be the idea of the whole Scripture. The Colossians didn't have the whole Word of God yet. They didn't have the prison epistles. They didn't have 1st and 2nd Peter. I think Hebrews was a later book. All these later books weren't there. Revelation wasn't written. And so maybe Paul is using a different term here for that reason. But I think it means the same thing, the Word of Christ and the Word of God. The idea of the word can carry the idea of a message. Dr. Myron, I'll credit him with this, he would often say, you can think of it like this. In the old days when you had TV shows, when they go to commercial, they say, now a word from our sponsor. Now what were they saying? Where the sponsor could call up and go, Crest! Okay, there's the word. There you go. They wanted to give you a message about how good the toothpaste was. It was a message. And they used the term word. And word can be used like that. Paul may be commanding us to let the message of Christ dwell in us, or he may be commanding us to let the Bible dwell in us. But what's the practical difference for us as Christians nowadays in the year 2008? The message of Christ is contained in his word, so it's the same thing, really. Like I said, I'm not sure this phrase, word of Christ, is used once, but my thought, my belief is that this refers to the word of God, the Bible. And so we're going to take it that way as we talk about the rest of this passage here, that the Word of Christ here, I'm going to use interchangeably of Word of God and Bible or Scripture, just so we're all on the same page here. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Again, and thinking about this, dwelling in you, this is a personal thing too. You personally need to choose to let the Word of Christ dwell in you. But how are we going to do that? We're going to look at it a little bit more, because that's not all that Paul says here. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, number one, richly. This word richly means to be in full measure or in an abundant way. In full measure or in an abundant way. So what is this talking about? Well, let's look at a couple of verses that use the word richly and see if we can figure this out. 1 Timothy 6:17. Here Paul writes, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, the idea of giving richly all things to enjoy, what does that mean? It means abundantly. It means beyond what we need. He gives us richly in a great way, in a large measure. Titus 3:4-6, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the washing of the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on us abundantly or richly or in great measure. You know, we're thoroughly washed, we're thoroughly regenerated. God has made us completely whole. It's abundant. It's in a great way there. 2 Peter 1:11 says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In full measure, we have this entrance into the kingdom of Christ. And so in a great way, fully. Rich people have an abundance of something. A lot of people, I've heard this before, say, we don't have a lot of money, but we're rich in our love. What does that mean? That means they have a lot of love for each other, right? They have a great amount of love. You know, it doesn't matter. They're happy. They don't need all the money in the world because they got each other, and that's enough. And that brings them joy, and that brings them what they need in life. If we look at people who are rich monetarily, what do they have? They have an abundance of money. If someone goes, you know, I've made a lot of money, I'm rich. Well, they have a sufficient supply of money for whatever they want or need, right? That's how we think of rich. If I would go up to somebody and said, you know, I'm rich. I said, Ted, I'm rich. First of all, Ted would laugh at me, probably. He'd say, hi, Rich. Okay, that's great, Ted. Ted would laugh at me because I don't have an abundance. We're getting by. You know, God's providing. I'm thankful for that. I'm satisfied in that. But you know, we don't have a lot extra. A rich person has an overabundance of money. Someone who is letting the Word of God dwell richly in them is a person whose life is permeated by the Word of Christ. The Bible affects the way they think. It's overflowing that their thought as they go through life and they think through the day, they're thinking based on what the Word of God says. And when they're at work, they're thinking, what does God want me to do? When they're at work, they're thinking, how can I go and please God today? How can I be an example of Christ to those around me? Those who are rich, letting the Word of God dwell in them richly, it permeates their thoughts, it affects their thoughts. It affects the way they talk. You know, we talked in the introduction here about the putting off of the lying, of the filthy language, the gossip, all this. It affects the way we talk. How does God want me to talk? How does God want me to speak to people? Coming up in Colossians chapter 4, it talks about our speech being with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, the Word of God affects that. How do we relate to one another through our speech? A person who is letting the Word of God dwell richly in them, the Word of God is affecting everything they say in an abundant way, in a great way. It affects what they do. Now again, a person who is letting the Word of God dwell richly in them is living by the Word of God. They make decisions. What should I do based on what God's Word says? Every single day, every single moment, what should I be doing? What should I be doing now? What should I be doing now? It affects the attitudes which they have. You know, I think that's one of the hardest ones. We can be doing the right things. We can be saying the right things. Maybe not so much thinking the right things, but we can have an awful attitude. The Word of God tells us that we should do all things with joy. We should do all things as unto the Lord. We should do all things with thanksgiving. The Word of God affects that. As we go through, we think, "What am I thankful to God? Am I being joyful?" The Word of God, as it permeates us, as it dwells in us richly, affects that. Every single part of a person who is letting the Word of God dwell richly in them is affected by God's Word. Not part of the time, all the time, every moment. That means, mothers and wives, when you're cooking supper and you're tired of slaving away in the kitchen, you're letting the Word of God dwell in you and permeate in you, and you're doing it out of an attitude of joy. You're doing it because it pleases the Lord. Man, when you're at work and your boss is yelling at you and telling you you're not working hard enough, that you're still working with joy, you're letting the Word of God dwell richly in you. Children, when your parents are telling you you need to pick up your room or you need to go outside and do some yard work, that you go out there and you do it with joy. You have a right attitude. You do it as a work unto the Lord. You let the Word of God dwell in you. It affects every area of your life. When you're sitting down just talking as a family, spending family time together, the Word of God is dwelling in you. It's affecting that portion of your life. The Word of God dwelling richly in us, it should affect every area of our life, every moment of every day. Not only should it dwell in us richly, it should dwell in us in all wisdom. So number two there, in all wisdom. It's God's desire that we know wisdom. It's not just knowledge for the sake of knowing that wisdom is. And wisdom isn't a knowledge for the sake of knowing, but it's a knowledge that affects our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. As we know God's Word, as we know what it says, it works in our life. I've known many theologians, many people who have studied God's Word can tell me what it says, but are not living the Christian life, are not walking the way they're supposed to walk. They have the knowledge, but not wisdom. I know many people who haven't studied the Bible a whole lot. Just, you know, I read my Bible every day. I think about it, but I couldn't tell you anything about theology or whatever, who love the Lord and are walking the way they walk. They're walking in wisdom. They may not have all the knowledge in the world, but they have wisdom. That's what what Paul is saying here. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom. Let it be something that affects the way you are. Don't worry if you can't tell people about the kenosis passage and how that affects us, or you can't explain the Trinity or whatever else is going on. Let the Word of God affect you. If you read that you should put away lying, hey God, I want to dwell in wisdom. Let me put away lying. I'm going to do that. Let's look at a couple of verses about God's wisdom. Romans 11:33. Paul writes here, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out." It here doesn't sound like to you, if somebody would talk like this, "Oh, let me get this right here. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Doesn't that sound like that's something you'd want? Does it sound like that's something you desire, that you desire God's knowledge and wisdom? We should as Christians. Now, Paul breaks out here in this passage, I believe he's teaching, and he just breaks out in this praise right here, all the depths of the knowledge and wisdom of God. And he is just so excited about what God's Word is teaching him. And that's the way we ought to be too. Look at Colossians 1:9, earlier in the book that we're studying. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul prays for the Colossian believers that they would have a knowledge of His will in what? In all wisdom, in a way that would affect the way they live. Paul's praying that for the Colossians. The Apostle Paul can pray that. That must be something that's good. That's something that we should desire. Colossians 4:5, Paul commands us to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. How are we supposed to walk? In wisdom. The wisdom that God gives. The way we live our lives ought to be in wisdom. One more verse here. James 3:17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And here in verse 17, look at this. The wisdom from above, what is it? It's first pure. Okay, then it's peaceable, gentle. Now it's starting to get into these things. It's peaceable. What does that have to do? That has to do with relationships. That's how it has to do how we interact with one another. It's peaceable. It's gentle. That has to do with how we interact with one another, right? But see, this is the wisdom ought to be affecting the way we live. Willing to yield full mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. All these things, the wisdom of God as we let His Word dwell in us, as we let His Word fill every part of us, as we decide that we're going to live by His Word, that we're going to think according to His Word, we're going to have the attitude that His Word tells us to have, that we're going to talk the way His Word tells us to talk, that we start living in wisdom, we start living in a right way that pleases God. It affects us. And we need to do that. So God's Word, let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom. That's point one. Let's go on to Roman numeral 2 here. Roman numeral 2, the Word of God should grow us. The Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly and in all wisdom. We should be growing. And point two here is going to be what I said earlier, the participles. There's three things we're going to look at, three things that Paul says as the Word of God dwells in us. And I don't want to say that these are results, but maybe these are characteristics of those who the Word of God is dwelling in. These are characteristics of the believer who's letting the Word of God work in their life. So one of the goals of Christians as they mature is that they would minister to one another. And the first thing is we should be teaching one another. We should be teaching one another. This, by the way, here is the only place in Scripture where we are told to teach one another. Every other occurrence where it talks about teaching, here it talks about an apostle or a pastor or somebody teaching, or it's directed to somebody like Timothy, who is a pastoral type, and telling him to teach. In fact, James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So here we have a passage that's telling us that we should teach one another, and James is telling us that not many of you should be teachers. So what does this mean? I think the way that we work this out is there's two kinds of teaching. There's a formal type of teaching. What I'm doing now, what Pastor Randy and some others will be doing in the Sunday school hour, we're actually formally from the Word of God giving you didactic teaching and trying to tell you what the Word of God says. And there's an informal teaching. There's an informal teaching where we're sharing God's Word with each other to help each other grow. In an informal sense, we need to be teaching one another because the Word of God is dwelling in our hearts. When the Word of Christ dwells in our hearts richly, it naturally carries over into our relationship with others. We begin to share what God has been teaching us in His Word and those around us. I want to give you a very simple example, and then I want to show you another way which it applies this morning. My very simple example is I have two boys. Unfortunately, only one's here today. They're brothers. And I believe that they love each other. But how many of you have multiple boys at your home? How many of you know that when you have more than one boy, they tend to fight a lot. They tend to wrestle a lot. They tend to get into arguments. My boys did that. My brother and I did that when we were growing up. We were constantly arguing with each other. We loved each other a lot. But man, could we fight. Well, the way the Word of God could teach is when I see my boys fighting, I can say, boys, you need to stop fighting. You need to be kind towards one another. Because Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So if you two are fighting over which toy, give preference to one another. And if you two are just fighting to be mean, you need to be kindly affectionate towards one another, because that's what the Word of God says. And that's very simply how we can teach one another concerning the Word of God. When we see somebody and we say, hey, let me encourage you by something I learned from the Word of God. It says this. I hope that encourages you to do what's right. It's very simple. That's all that the Bible is telling us to do here, to teach one another. And why can we do that? Because the Word of God is overflowing in our lives. It's abundant in our lives. As we go, we say, oh, they don't know what the Word of God says here, but I do. I can share that with them because I've letting the Word of God dwell in me, to live in me. The Word of God is just overflowing, and we want to share that with others. And it's going to come out as we're teaching one another. Now, let me give you an application. One of the things many churches struggle with, I think ours included, is evangelism. Would you agree with me? A lot of churches struggle with reaching out to the lost and sharing the gospel with them. I think it would be very simple if we start letting the Word of God dwell in our lives, if we start filling our lives every moment with the Word of God, what's going to happen is it's going to start coming out. And we're not going to be able to hold it back, that when we see people who need to hear about Jesus Christ, that we're going to say, hey, you have a problem, you have a sin problem, but I know what the answer is. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what He did. Let me tell you how the Bible teaches that you have to have faith in Him. And I think that will start happening as we let the Word of God dwell richly in us. See, I think our problem is not that we're not reading the Word of God. I don't think our problem is that we're not teaching the Word of God from the pulpit. I think the problem is that we've sectored it off in our lives, that we get up in the morning, we have our quiet time, and then we feel good, we're in the Word of God, and then we put it on the shelf and put it away. And we get to church, and we come to church, and we listen to the pastor preach, and we listen to our Sunday school teacher teach us, and we go home, and we put it off to the side. And we don't let it affect everything that's going on. We don't let it work through us throughout the whole day. Psalm 1, what does it say? Blessed is the man who delights himself in the law of the Lord. In that law he meditates what? Day and night. I don't think that's hyperbole. I think this guy is constantly thinking about and meditating on the Word of God. That's affecting his whole life. I think too often we just don't let it affect our whole life. We feel good. We got the church. We feel good that we, when we used to jumpstart, we can raise our hand. We got all 7 days. But we're not letting it affect how we raise our kids. We're not letting it affect our attitudes as we're working in our house, as we're working at our jobs, as we're going to the grocery store, as we're visiting with neighbors. We've compartmentalized it. And so there's a place for the Word of God and there's a place not for the Word of God. And we need to let it overflow. And I think when it overflows, stuff like evangelism is going to be easy. Because we're constantly thinking about this. So the Word of God, here, and I put in your notes here, the Word of God should dictate what we think. The Word of God should dictate what we think. Too often we do what we think is right. That sounds kind of funny. Shouldn't we do what we think is right? No, I'm not talking about like, I think the Word of God says this, so I really should do it. Too often I think we go, and we start making decisions based on, you know what, I think I should do this. Without ever considering what the Word of God says. I think that's a problem. We need to start letting the Word of God dwell in us so richly that when we start making decisions, even little decisions, they're start thinking, what would God want me to do? What does His Word teach me to do? The Word of God needs to dictate what we think. And we oftentimes, I think, make our decisions through the lens of human experience. Well, I've been through this before. I kind of know what to do. We make it through the lens of my desires. Well, this is really what I want to do. We don't let the Word of God dictate what we think. The Word of God also should affect our attitudes. You know, know what? I think this is true. You may argue with me on this, but much of the time our sin happens not because we do not know what is wrong, but because we choose not to believe that God's word is true. That we sin not because we don't know that sinning is wrong, but because we don't believe it's such a big deal. And we're not letting the word of God dwell in us to a place where it affects those kind of decisions. The word of Christ dwells, if the word of Christ dwells richly in us, we will have the right attitude towards sin. We will hate sin. We'll be disgusted by sin. We want nothing to do with sin. If we let the word of God dwell in us and affect every area of our life, every single moment, every single day, then when we're tempted, we can say, you know what the word of God says? Don't do this. I'm not going to do that because I want to please God. And I want to obey his word. So letter A, we should be teaching one another. Letter B, we should be admonishing one another. I don't know about you, but admonishing is a word I use like every day. No, actually I don't. It's not one of those normal everyday words. The word admonishing is from nuthateo. If you've been in any of the one another training times, you may have heard nuthateo, nuthetic counseling, some of those words. It's where we get it from. It means to instruct, to teach, or to warn. So nuthateo means to instruct, to teach, or to warn. This word occurs 7 times in Scripture. 3 of them describe Paul's ministry as he warned others. And I gave the passage there if you want to look them up later. The other 4 instances, including this passage, deal with us being able to or commanded to admonish one another. Romans 15:14, it says, "Now I myself am confident among you, my brethren, that you're also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." And Paul says 3 things there. First of all, they're full of goodness. The second thing is that they are filled with knowledge, and that they're also able to admonish one another. And so there's kind of a growth, a maturity ability that we would admonish, warn one another. Second passage there, 2 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And so here it's a command that we need to warn those who are unruly, those who are not behaving the correct way. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:15, they're talking about a specific type of person. "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Warn him as a brother. And so again, another command that if someone is not teaching the right things, is not doing the right things, you need to warn him, you need to admonish him. You know, this places a great deal of responsibility on us. If we're commanded that we need to admonish one another, there's a couple things that have to be true. First of all, we need to know what the Word of God says, which means that we need to be spending time in it. See, if we're commanded to admonish one another, then we need to know what's right and what's wrong, and we need to be able to know what to warn people against. Secondly, we need to be bold to step up and admonish one another. I don't know about you, but one of the things I least like doing is going up to somebody and saying, "You know what? I love you, but right now you're not living right. I need to tell you what God's word says so that you can make yourself right." That's one of the hardest things to do. I think people don't like to hear they're wrong. I certainly don't. My children correct me enough, and I want to slap them some of the time. "Don't correct your father." It's hard to hear. And then on the other side, when you're the one doing it, you don't want to hurt somebody. You don't want to break a relationship with them. But the Bible commands us we need to do it. And so we just need to be bold and start saying, "You know what? Because I love the person more than I'm worried about my friendship with them, because I love the person more than I'm worried about their feelings being hurt, I'm going to tell them this. I'm going to admonish them. I'm going to warn them." Third, there's going to be a time when we're admonished. We need to be humble that when we are admonished, we do not take offense to it. When someone does come up to you and say, "You know what? The Bible says this, and you're not living that way." Instead of responding, "Well, you're one to tell me that. I know what you're up to. You're a sinner just like me." Instead of responding like that, to take it as, "Okay, this person loves me and cares about me and is trying to help me. I need to grow from that." And if what they're saying is the truth and that I'm not doing what's right, I need to change that. It's our responsibility to help one another grow, and we need to do that. You know, and as the Word of God dwells richly in us, as it lives in us, that's going to be a lot easier too. Because now we become concerned about what does God's Word teach me to do? Okay, I see my brother in sin. God's Word wants me to come up to them and encourage them to stop sinning and to start doing what's right. Because I'm living that out because it's affecting my life, I'm going to do that. And so we see as the Word of God dwells in us richly, as the Word of God dwells in us in all wisdom, we're going to be, we should be teaching one another. We should be admonishing one another. Letter C there. We should be singing in our hearts. Now for some of us, we're glad it didn't say we're supposed to be singing out loud because, you know, you've heard me sing, so I'm not one to speak here. We should be singing in our hearts. I think this deals with an inward attitude. I don't think that necessarily our hearts should be going, da 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 da, you know, or saying whatever. It's an inward attitude it's dealing with. And it talks about that we should be singing in our hearts with grace. Now, I gave you the full definition of grace from the USB dictionary. Grace is the word charis. And what I want to look at is the last three words on there, because I think that this is what it deals with in this passage. Grace can be the idea of thanks, gratitude, or graciousness. And the reason I say this, it says that this seems to be something which is dependent on us. We're supposed to be singing in our hearts with grace. Normally we think of grace as God's unmerited favor towards us. It's not, I think, that God necessarily puts grace in our hearts and we're singing, but that we sing with thankfulness, we sing with graciousness towards God and towards others in our hearts. It's this attitude of gratefulness, of thanks, that as the Word of God dwells in us, that's going to be apparent in our lives. Do our hearts show this attitude? They should. So we sing with grace, and we sing, number two there, to the Lord. Here's the object of our gratitude. Our hearts singing to the Lord. Is He the focus of our thoughts and our energies? You know, when we're going through hard times, I think this is when we can apply this best. When we're going through hard times, when we're struggling, are our hearts focused still on God? Are we still grateful to Him? Are we still thankful to Him? You know, if nothing else, if everything else is going wrong in your life, if nothing else, you can be thankful to God for His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for your sins. You know, you look at Paul's example. Paul was constantly being persecuted. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown in prison. He was falsely accused. And what's Paul's attitude? He's grateful to God. And he looks around and he writes to the churches from prison and says, I thank God for you. What, are you concerned about being in prison? No, he's looking around and he's seeing what God is doing. And as we have the Word of God, as the Word of God works in us, as it dwells in us richly, we're going to develop that attitude of thankfulness to the Lord. A couple of passages here. Romans 14, 6 through 8 talks about doing everything to the Lord. He who observes the day, and it's talking about whether you observe a Sabbath day or not, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord does he not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. Amen. For he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You let that work in your life. And again, it's just three verses of the Word of God. Whether we live or die to the Lord. We are His. That ought to affect the way you live. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord. Is our heart attitude, are we grateful, are we thankful to the Lord for what He's done? Are we living our lives to the Lord? Now how? I kind of took this a little bit out of order. I think that this is right where this fits in. Paul describes three ways in which we sing in our hearts. And I'm going to probably go over these relatively quickly here. So the first one is in psalms. The word psalms, most of the time in the New Testament, refers to the book of Psalms. It's often says, and this psalm says, and then it quotes from Psalms. The psalms were Israel's hymnal. They were the songs which they would sing in worship and praise of God. And then once psalms was used in a different way, and I gave that to you on your sheet here, 1 Corinthians 4:26. How then is it, brethren, whether you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And in this verse, it seems like the word psalm is used as to indicate some kind of presentation of revelation, because it's used in terms of prophecy and teaching, and a psalm that you're revealing the Word of God. Either way here, it's either talking about the book of Psalms, which is part of the Word of God, or it's talking about some kind of revelation from God, so the Word of God. So no matter which way we take it, we come to the conclusion that the Christian should have the Word of God in his heart. You know, as we sing to the Lord, and again, I think it refers more to the attitude, but the Word of God is just working its praise in our lives. One of the songs I learned when I took Hebrew in seminary, it's called Hiluet Adonai. It's praise the Lord. It says, praise the Lord, all ye people, highly praise him, all ye nations. For the steadfast love and the mercy of the Lord endures to all generations. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of attitude we should have in our heart, this attitude of praise, of just giving God glory for what's going on. It doesn't have to be good or bad what's going on. It doesn't matter on the circumstance. That we sing in our heart in these psalms, these songs of worship to God. It also says the singing in our hearts in hymns. Again, how do you find hymns? Do you find them like this? Well, there's songs in here that I'm not sure are totally biblical, honestly. And I can say that because they're written by men. So there's parts of them where I go, well, I'm not sure if I totally agree with that. So what are hymns? Well, we use hymns as songs of worship again. Now, they're a little different. Psalms are actually scripture, so you know they're a little different. But hymns are also songs of worship. So what are we supposed to be doing? Again, worshiping God in our hearts. In Ephesians 5:18 and 19, it's a parallel passage to here. It says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a comparison there of being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. I think it's a comparison of control. Do not let alcohol control you. And I'm sure you've seen drunk people before, or you've seen on TV that where they act foolish because they're not in control of themselves anymore. The opposite is be filled with the Spirit, be controlled, be under the Spirit's controlling power. It says, how will this look? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And so here it's speaking even with the attitude of praise, or the overflow of the heart from the words of the mouth. We have psalms, we have in hymns, and then we have spiritual songs. Okay, aren't psalms kind of spiritual songs? Yeah. Hymns? Probably. So what are spiritual songs? Well, I took the word spiritual first and thought about this. What does spiritual mean? Those are a spiritual walk in a way that pleases God. Would you say that's a pretty good definition of a spiritual person, someone who walks in the way that pleases God? I think that's probably a pretty good definition. So what are spiritual songs? Songs that please and honor God. Yeah, I know when I'm at work, there's times where I'm singing out loud, and luckily it's very noisy in the plant, so nobody has to hear me sing. But I'm singing because I'm in a good mood. I think I sing when I'm happy at work, because when things aren't going so good, when my machine is jamming up and there's all kinds of problems, I'm not singing so much. You see, I sing based on how I feel. Well, here it talks about that we ought to be singing in our hearts all the time. So all the time, the way, and I don't want to use the word feel because I don't think that's right, but I think there ought to be a joy in our hearts, an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness to God. And we have that because we're letting God's Word dwell richly in us. And since this is singing in our hearts, this refers to an inward attitude of joy and thankfulness. I put that on your paper there. let's conclude here so we can get to Sunday school. Look at the last paragraph on your sheet there. Paul commands that the Word of God ought to dwell in each of us. The command here, the main point is, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. That's a command. We don't have a choice in that as Christians. We need to obey that. That means more than just checking off our scripture reading every day. That means it needs to be involved in our life. It needs to be every part of us. Our hands, what we do with our hands need to be affected by the Word of God. What we do with our feet needs to be affected by the Word of God. What we do with our eyes, what we look at, needs to be affected by the Word of God. What we listen to needs to be affected by the Word of God. How we speak needs to be affected by the Word of God. The things we think, the attitudes we have need to be affected by the Word of God. It's to dwell on us in full measure, affecting our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. So the Word of Christ dwells in us, there ought to be a response in our lives that we would teach and admonish one another and have a joyful, singing attitude in our hearts. That's the goal. Let the Word of Christ work in you. You know, I honestly think, I'll say it one more time, I said it once, I think too oftentimes we compartmentalize it. We have our church time and then we go home and we do what we want. Our whole lives, every part of us should be in worship to God, and our whole lives need to be affected by what the Word of God teaches us. I'm going to stop with that. As we normally do, we'll give a little bit of time for a question and answer. If you have any questions, go ahead and raise your hand and I'll run the mic to you. Is there any questions this morning? You might actually get the same closing hymn for once. Paula, we're going to make you work. I'll give one more chance. I don't want to take time off. If you have a question, please feel free. But if not, let's turn to hymn number 36.